Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be opening to Romans chapter 8 to start out with here today. The title of today's message is How to Be an Overcomer. How to Be an Overcomer. You know, we live in a world right now where quite clearly there's an awful lot to overcome. And that's something that every person alive right now can relate to, because this world is being challenged right now like it has never been challenged before. Really, you look around at what's happening, and it feels like the end times, doesn't it? It feels like the last days. People are noticing this, and they're talking about what a horrible year 2020 has been. And they say, well, I can't wait for 2020 to be over. But that doesn't mean that 2021 is going to be any better. And, of course, people now, you got this country where everything is so divided. We just had that election, and of course it looks like they're going to be installing Biden as President of the United States. They just this last week gave the state of Georgia to Biden, which is unusual. That usually is Republican, but in fact it was the first time since 1992 that it was blue, as they call it. And, you know, people are very upset about the results of this election, while others are very happy. And actually, you know, over 70 million people voted for Trump, so it's not like he didn't have any supporters. That is a large amount of people. And while they say that more voted for Biden, and I don't trust these elections, you know, I mean, there could have been some chicanery there, but that's not something that I personally can prove, so if there is any evidence of it, then the Trump administration needs to provide that, and so far they've been unsuccessful. But my theory is, even if they did have evidence of wrongdoing, that it would not be accepted anyway. And as we know, that so far every court challenge has been thrown out, and I would suspect quite strongly that Biden will be president. And actually, you know, I was thinking about this just earlier today. I think we should all pray for Joe Biden. You know why? Because if he goes, I think President Harris is going to be much worse. So pray for Biden. Pray that he stays healthy and fit and mentally alert. Praise God. You know, but this country has seen its share of challenges, and now they're saying COVID is worse than ever before. They're saying it's worse right now than it was in March. And I saw the numbers for Dodge County the other day. They say just in this little county, where the entire population of the county is 87,000, they say over 6,000 people now have had COVID. And, you know, the way things are going, it might not be too much longer before we hit 10%. It is spreading, but not just here, all over the state of Wisconsin and all over the country. And in reaction to that, we see that more lockdowns are coming. Or they announced one in New Mexico for 2 weeks. 2 weeks, right? But we know how that can change. 2 weeks could pass, and they might decide, well, that'll be another 2 weeks, and maybe another 2 weeks after that. We know how these things go, and, of course, New York has a whole bunch of new restrictions as well. Europe is locked down tight all over the place. So many lockdowns there. You know, you got the UK and France and Germany has new restrictions. Belgium, all of these countries are locking down. And when you do that, it makes it very difficult for people to function. I mean, how are people supposed to make a living? And I know a lot of small businesses have shut down already, and a lot more are going to shut down, and they're never coming back. This virus is going to transform this country. And interestingly enough, The Atlantic just came out with a piece not too long ago. It's quite lengthy, but I was reading some of it. I'll have to go back and finish the rest of it. But really what it's all about is the downfall of the United States. And you see these stories in mainstream media now where they openly talk about the decline of the United States. And, of course, they always compare China, and they say that China is rising relative to the United States. And it is interesting, because almost every economy in the world is going to have an economic shortcoming, I guess you could say, this year and perhaps even next. every country almost, except for China. Now, their economic growth isn't stellar, you know, but it's better than nothing. I think it was something like 1.8%. And, of course, they seem to have the virus very much under control in China. I was looking at the list. You know, they have the countries ranked. And it seems like China was ranked, I think, 61 overall of all the countries that have it. And, of course, the United States was number one by far. You know, sometimes it's not good to be number one. But we obviously are in for quite a time. And, of course, Joe Biden, he said this more than once. He said, we're in for a dark winter. And they're saying now we don't want people to gather for Thanksgiving and we don't want people to gather for Christmas. Well, that one doesn't bother me. But, you know, they don't want anybody gathering. They say just celebrate with people in your own household. And, of course, now, just this last week, 1 week after the election, oddly enough, Pfizer announces they have a new vaccine that's 90% effective. You know, I don't know if it's really 90% effective or not, but they don't, I don't think they've tested it adequately enough to know what side effects there might be. And I know that they have said that they're not going to make this mandatory, but you know, they can make it mandatory for school children. And I would expect them to do that, and probably healthcare workers as well. And if you don't get it, they're going to put a tremendous amount of pressure on you to get it. You can be sure of that. I know a lot of people don't want it, and I certainly don't either. I don't trust that. And, you know, haven't they ever seen these movies where they come out with this miracle cure and then everybody goes nuts a year later because of these side effects? I mean, that could easily happen in real life, too. These bad things can happen with these vaccines. Actually, the flu vaccine this year, I think it was in India, actually, where they had to stop vaccinating with the flu virus or the flu vaccine because 30 kids died from it. So who knows what all of this could lead to, but we see that we're facing immense challenges right now. And, you know, Biden might not be wrong. It could be a dark winter. And, of course, now they're saying, well, we need more stimulus, and I suppose that would be helpful. But then again, if you do put out more stimulus, that's going to wreck the economy, the national debt even more. So it's a situation where what do you do? This world is a mess. And something occurred to me yesterday when I was pondering all of this, and you have all these people, and a lot of people are very upset that Donald Trump lost the election. And they think that this country is doomed. Well, the fact of the matter is, this country has been on the wrong path for a long, long time. And the fact of the matter is, you are never, ever going to find a political solution for a spiritual problem. And the spiritual problem in this country is sin.
That's right.
You know, people loved Ronald Reagan. They said he was a great president, but he sure didn't put a stop to sin.
Right.
And, you know, we had Bush who came after that, Clinton, and then the other Bush, and then Obama, and then Trump. None of those guys could fix sin. In fact, they were all sinners themselves. And that is the underlying problem in this world, in this country, and in indeed every country in the world. The problem is sin. It is something that we have to overcome. And really, there are three enemies that we must overcome in order to overcome sin: the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And today we are going to talk about how to be an overcomer. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8 to begin with, but before I read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy word and thanking thee for thy overcoming power. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen all thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou would inspire all thy people to reach out to thee in faith, to trust thee completely. For we know that we have much to overcome, and we know that we are well able to overcome if we put our faith, our hope, and our trust in thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to each and every one of us, talk to our hearts, talk to our minds, talk to our souls, inspire us to draw near to thee and trust thee like never before. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon all thy people, and let no hindrances be here this morning. But we pray, Lord, that thou would bind and break any forces of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us. For we know thou art sovereign. We know that there is none greater than thee, and we know that there is no greater than name than that almighty name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8. And this, of course, is a beautiful chapter. Now, the Apostle Paul is a man who would have known about overcoming, because he was a man who had to overcome a lot himself. We've talked about that before. His beatings, his stonings, his shipwrecks. He suffered so many things for the cause of Christ, far more than we ever suffered. And I don't know what the future holds. There could be suffering ahead for us too. But just as the Apostle Paul overcame, we too will overcome. And we can draw inspiration from these words that he wrote to the Roman people. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And like I said, we have three enemies, really, that we're facing: the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks extensively about overcoming the flesh. You know, your flesh is going to fill you with doubt at times. Your flesh is going to prompt you to do things, tempt you to do things at times that you shouldn't do. And we must therefore overcome our own flesh. Now, how do we do that? Well, this chapter has an awful lot to say about that, so we're going to read it. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, the old covenant law, it was good because God instituted it, but the flaw, the weakness in the old covenant law wasn't God. The weakness, I guess I shouldn't say the flaw, the weakness in the law was humanity and humanity's weakness and inability to keep that law. Because it was a carnal, physical law with carnal laws regarding things of this world. And now we are under a new covenant, a spiritual covenant. First that which is natural, after that which is spiritual. And you can never go back to that old covenant law. And as long as you are abiding in Jesus Christ, as long as you are walking with him, as long as you are filled with his Spirit, you're not going to do all of those evil, nasty things that the old covenant law told us not to do anyway. Verse 3. "For what the law..." I'll read verse 2 again. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." You know, people tried for thousands of years to keep that old covenant law, and they couldn't do it. No one ever did until Jesus Christ came along, and he kept it perfectly. He did that because now we are fulfilled in him. Verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And I know that Dad used to say that carnal. The word carnal, it comes from the same root as the word carnivorous. And so to be carnally minded is to be a meathead. And that's very true. Some people can't discern things spiritually. And I know right now you got all of these people who are so angry that Trump lost and are marching in Washington, D.C. They were there last night and I guess punches were thrown when the counter-protesters showed up. And who knows, there could be more of that because people are looking at it carnally. And I think Donald Trump was a man who definitely has a carnal outlook on life. He certainly wasn't very spiritual in his 4 years as president. Well, almost 4 years. It hasn't been 4 years yet. But he tended to look at things so carnally. And that's a problem. Like I said, these presidents that we've had, they can't stop sin. And the problem with that is they're carnally minded. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, if you really want to please God, you have to overcome your own flesh. You have to be able to get in the Spirit. You have to be able to pray in the Spirit. You have to let the Spirit of God guide you and direct you because the Spirit of God is life.
Amen.
And without that Spirit of God, we are spiritually dead. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You see, it's that important. And this verse goes on to say, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And by the way, there's something else I want to point out in this verse. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Look at that, the Spirit of God. Now, it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know what that means? The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit. It is one and the same. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, it's that important that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us because that Spirit is what is going to resurrect you. It doesn't just make you alive in the here and now, but that same Spirit is going to make you alive for all eternity. We all need that Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that applies to women too. We know that the Bible is written in the masculine gender, but God has sons and he has daughters. And we have been adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been translated into his kingdom. And the transforming power of God comes directly from his Spirit. That's what transforms us. That's what makes us different. His Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And of course, that's a term of endearment, to say, Abba, Father. That's as if you're addressing him as daddy. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, you need that Spirit of God. Because when you have that Spirit of God, you are an heir. A joint heir with Christ. You are adopted. You are translated into his kingdom. You are his child. And when you are the child of God, when you are the child of the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes with special privileges. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be given great wealth in this world. But you will have the power and the authority of the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in you. And that is a spirit that overcomes. Overcomes the devil, overcomes the world, and overcomes our own flesh. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's an appropriate verse for right now, isn't it? For the times that we live in. There's a lot of suffering out there right now, isn't there? It's all over the place. You don't have to go far to see people suffering. Even in this little town of Beaver Dam, we know that people are suffering greatly. But you know what? All of these things that we are going through, these sufferings of this present time, oh, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you get to heaven, you're not going to remember COVID, let me tell you. You're not going to remember any of this suffering. There's a lot of pain and misery in this world. And the reason there's so much pain and misery in this world is because there's so much sin in this world. When sin entered into the world, pain, misery, suffering entered into the world with it. But when you get to heaven, there's no more sin. And because there's no more sin, there's no more pain. And because there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh yes, we have an expectation. We are looking for that wonderful day when we can be in his presence for all eternity. There's going to be absolutely nothing better than that. Praise the Lord. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Praise the Lord. That is our earnest expectation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What causes bondage in this world? Sin. When you're delivered from sin, you're delivered from bondage. And when you're delivered from that bondage, you have that gift of eternal life. That is how you overcome it. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Yes, the entire creation is groaning, is travailing right now. We see the misery all around us, and we can feel the whole creation groaning. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. If you can just imagine kids living in an orphanage and they get the news one day that they're going to be adopted and they're just waiting and waiting and waiting for that day to come. Pray, maybe even groaning in the fact that they have to wait in what seems like so long, just waiting for their new parent to show up. Well, we are waiting right now for our adoption, for the final papers to go through, I guess you could say. And of course, we know that right now we have the earnest of our inheritance. You know what the earnest of our inheritance is? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Ghost dwelling
glory,
in us.
Glory.
But when we get to heaven, the adoption is complete, and that is what we are anticipating. That is what we groan for. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We greatly desire to see him. But at the same time, we also understand the reason he hasn't come yet is because there are more people who are going to be saved. More people are going to repent. And I find great joy in that too.
Yes, Lord.
Praise the Lord. He will come when the harvest is complete. Praise the Lord.
Oh, glory to you, Jesus.
And until then, we wait. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know, right now we have this great hope, the redemption of our bodies, to dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. That is our hope. But when you get there, you're not going to need hope anymore because your hope is realized. It's almost hard to imagine because we've had this hope for what seems like so long, and really it's been just a little while in the big scheme of things, but it seems like it's been so long. But when we get there, you won't need the hope anymore because your hope is realized. It becomes reality. It becomes your reality. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Yes, it requires some patience. It requires some patience to get through this mess that we're in right now. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you might feel so weak, so run down, so exhausted that you don't even know how to pray or what to pray for anymore. But if you have the Spirit of God working in you, the Spirit of God can take over for you. The Spirit of God can speak through you. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In those moments when you don't even know what to say, let the Spirit take over. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Now that verse doesn't say some things work together for good. It says all things work together for good. And sometimes things might happen that we can't understand, and we might ask ourselves, how could this possibly work together for good? How could God possibly turn around this mess and use it for good? Well, he is able. And not only is he able, but this verse tells us that he will do it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. People might read the verse and think that's strange. You know, what about all those Christians who gave their life for the cause of Christ? What about those who were martyred? How did that work together for good? Well, I tell you what, if you die for the cause of Christ, you are in the presence of the Lord. You're absent from the body and present with the Lord, and that certainly is far better than being here right now. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God always had a plan. God always knew that his Spirit would put on that body. And of course we know that the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Son of God. And that was a plan that God had instituted, that he knew would happen. Everything that Jesus did when he was here on earth, God knew. Jesus knew everything that he would do. And he accomplished the plan perfectly. But not only was that foreknown, but he also saw all who would ever come to him. All who would ever repent.
Thank you, sweet Jesus.
When you think about it, that's how he'll know when the harvest is complete, because he already knows who's going to come to the Lord. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? People are so concerned right now. You know, they fear that this country will never be the same. They fear that this country is dying. But just remember something. If God be for us, who can be against us? He will get us through this one way or the other. I'm not saying that we might find ourselves in a situation somewhere down the road where we might have to give our lives for Christ. We don't know. I'm not saying that won't happen. But what I am saying is that if God be for us, who can be against us? And even if we have to do that, ultimately we will be victorious. We will be overcomers. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, you don't have to look for any man or woman to justify you. You don't have to go and see a Catholic priest and go to confession and seek penance. You don't have to do any of that. You go directly to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and you lay it all out before him. You can lay your sins out before God and he will take them away. He is the one that justifies us. No man can justify you, not even Pope Francis. In fact, I tell you what, that guy needs to repent. Praise the Lord. It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Of course, we know the right hand of God is metaphor for the power of God. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood for his people, he went to heaven. And in the presence of all who was there, he presented his blood to pay the price for our sins, thus making intercession for us. He was interceding on our behalf when he presented that blood of atonement. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. And there is no other blood that can ever be shed that would be adequate to cover our sins and to wash our sins away. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know, people keep looking ahead to a 7-year tribulation. They had tribulation back here when Paul wrote this. He was no stranger to tribulation, to distress, to persecution, to famine, to nakedness, to peril, to sword. All of those things were happening back there and today. Yes, right now we have tribulation. We have distress. We have persecution. We have famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. Although they might not necessarily use swords nowadays, you get the point. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. People might look back at the Christians and think that, well, look at that, they were killed. It doesn't seem like they came out ahead. But, you know, those who gave their lives for the cause of Christ, they were the ultimate overcomers. In fact, they were conquerors. Verse 37 tells us, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God. Not even death. In fact, if your physical body expires, you're closer to the love of God than you've ever been before. I don't know what might come in the future, but this verse actually tells us. What does it say? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, and that can refer to authorities, governments, nor powers, same sort of thing there, nor things present, nor things to come. No matter what might come in the future, it's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. They might try to institute new lockdowns. That's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. They might try to separate you from one another. They might try to say you can't assemble with your brothers and sisters in the Lord anymore. But that's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. And I know that in this state, by the way, we have a governor, Governor Evers, who would absolutely love to lock this whole state down. He came out with that statement last week. He got on YouTube and Facebook, and he had his live video conference, and he was advising everyone to voluntarily quarantine, to voluntarily go into lockdown. People aren't going to do that, but he is advising it, and he complained that he can't order everyone to do that because of the Supreme Court ruling earlier this year. But make no mistake about it, if he could just shut everything down, he certainly would. You can tell that he greatly desires to do that. But nevertheless, even if a shutdown does somehow happen, that doesn't shut down God. That doesn't shut down God's Spirit working in you, and that does not separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this chapter has a lot of good teaching, a lot of good advice on how to overcome the flesh. And we need to overcome the flesh. When the Spirit of God is working in you, you will overcome the flesh. You will overcome every doubt in your mind, and the Spirit of God will help you to overcome all sin and temptation. The Spirit of God will help you overcome your own weakness when you don't even know how to pray anymore because you feel so weak and tired and run down. The Spirit of God will lift you up. The Spirit of God will give you words. And who knows, it might even be words in a language you've never learned. But the Spirit of God will help you overcome that flesh. And of course, we know that we need to overcome the world as well. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Praise the Lord. That is especially applicable in this day and age. You know, what about all of those ministers and pastors and prophets and prophetesses who got up and said Donald Trump was going to be reelected? It certainly doesn't look that way unless something drastically changes. But the thing is, if you're going to call yourself a prophet of God and you're going to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, you better be right 100% of the time. If you are a true prophet of God, you can't be wrong. Because if you're wrong even once, that makes you a false prophet. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Oh, there's a lot of spirits out there. There's a lot of spirits. And we need to try the spirits. We need to compare those spirits working in people to the Word of God. If something doesn't feel right, if something doesn't seem right, open your Bible and compare what the Word of God has to say about it. And also, the Spirit of God working in you, that is a check too. If something doesn't feel right with you and your spirit, the Spirit of God working in you, there could very well be something wrong, because God has given us, amongst other things, the spirit of discernment. And we should be able to sense when something is wrong. You know, it's like Spider-Man, you know, when he sensed trouble, he'd say, well, his spidey sense is tingling. Well, we have something far better than spidey sense. We have the Holy Ghost. And when something doesn't feel right, there's probably something wrong. Beloved, believe not every spirit. We shouldn't be too gullible. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. You know, a lot of people wondered, who's the Antichrist going to be? Well, actually, there's Antichrist all over the place. In fact, there's billions of Antichrists in the world right now. Billions of them. Because anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, is an Antichrist. Now, I know that when people say the Antichrist, they're referring to the son of perdition, but actually the scriptures never refers to the son of perdition as the Antichrist, just so we're all aware of that. So, there's a lot of Antichrist in the world right now. In fact, there's a spirit of Antichrist. And you don't have to go far to feel that. You ever wonder why people hate the Lord Jesus so much? And such vulgar words come from their mouths that they take the Lord's name in vain, the one they claim they don't believe in. Why is that? Because that's a spirit of Antichrist. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, we need the Spirit of God, because when you have the Spirit of God, he is in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. People get worked up. And they think, well, this world is doomed. And this country is doomed. And they get upset. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. And you shouldn't be either. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look at that. There's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. And that spirit of error works hand in hand with that spirit of Antichrist. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And yes, we should love one another. It's a special kind of love. It's agape love, and sometimes the scriptures refer to it as charity. You can read Romans chapter 13, it'll tell you all about it. It's a special love that we have for one another, a love that gives, expecting nothing in return. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation there, that's a word, propitiate, that means to make favorably inclined to appease. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us, and that was the ultimate love, how he gave his life for us so that we could live, so that we would not have to be, so that we would not have to die from our sins. He gave us that gift of eternal life, and there is no greater love than that. Of course, we as Christians should have a great love for one another, and that is what we're being told right here. We should love one another just as God loved us. In fact, verse 11 tells us, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Praise the Lord. It shouldn't be that difficult. And you know, loving your brother or your sister in the Lord is an act of obedience to God, but it's more than that. Loving your brother or your sister in the Lord is also an act of defiance against the devil. Amen. Because he does not want you to love your brother or your sister. He does not want you to love your fellow Christians. He wants there to be turmoil in the church. He wants there to be infighting. He wants there to be a ruckus, because he knows that if we are all together in one accord, that is when the power of God is going to be working.
Amen.
And that's the last thing he wants. So he'll try to come in and he'll try to cause division. But we're not going to fall for that, are we? Verse 11, I'll read it again. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, what does that mean when it says, "No man hath seen God at any time"? Well, remember something. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's God and man. But that flesh that he wore on the outside, that wasn't God. That was the Son of God. So, the scriptures also tell us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, we must know Jesus Christ if we are ever to see God, because otherwise God would be invisible. Jesus Christ is how God is revealed to us. And you cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwelleth in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You see, that's how you'll know. Because he gives us his Spirit. And that is why it is so important. We need that Spirit to overcome not only our own flesh, but also the world, and also the devil. Yes, we need that Spirit of God, for we find strength in that Spirit. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect." And we should pay attention to this verse right here, because wouldn't you like your love to be made perfect? "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." And when you have the love of God working in you, when you have his Spirit working in you, which I would say is the ultimate expression of his love towards us, the giving of his Spirit to you and to me, his Spirit working in us, you will also have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You know, if you ever want to overcome your fears, this is how you do it. Let God's love work in you. Let God's Spirit work in you. And you will overcome your fears. Praise the Lord. Remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Praise the Lord. And yes, fear does have a spirit. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a pretty good point, isn't it? And we shouldn't hate one another. In fact, we're supposed to do the opposite. We must love one another, even as God loved us and still loves us today. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now I want to continue in chapter 5 for a few verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You know, it's very easy to say that you love God. But how we show our love to him is by keeping his commandments. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's how we express our love to God, by keeping his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is important too. Don't lose your faith. By faith, we overcome the world. We have the victory in Jesus Christ because he has given us his Spirit. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we see the Spirit of God, it helps us to overcome not only our own flesh, but also the world. And the Scriptures also instructs us on how to overcome the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, tell us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Yes, the devil is roaming about like a roaring lion. He wants to overcome you, but he doesn't want you to remember that through God and through his Spirit, you will overcome him. How do we overcome the devil? Resist steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil. Steadfast in the faith. Oh, there's afflictions in this world. Oh, there's suffering in this world. But we can overcome those by the grace of God and by his strength and by his Spirit. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 also tell us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And there is great strength in humility when you truly humble yourself before God. You know why it's so important to do that? Because that's when he can put his Spirit in you. When you humble yourself before God, and when you do that and you submit to God, He will give you His Spirit, and you will overcome your own flesh, the world, and the devil. And you know what? Jesus was the ultimate overcomer. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, He gave His disciples these encouraging words: "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And because He overcame the world, we can overcome the world. And you know what? If you overcome the world, if you overcome your flesh, if you overcome the devil, you have some wonderful things waiting for you. In fact, you can read all about them in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book that talks extensively about overcoming. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." People wonder sometimes, whatever happened to that tree of life in the Garden of Eden? Well, it's in heaven now. And when we get there, we will be given the opportunity to eat from that tree of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Oh, our bodies might die in this physical world, but you'll never spiritually die. You will be alive forevermore if you overcome. Revelation 2 verse 17 tells us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Yes, God has a new name waiting for you in heaven. Revelation chapter 3 verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels."
Oh, yes,
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, if you overcome this world, if you overcome your flesh, if you overcome the devil, you'll be given that white raiment.
Oh, Lord.
Revelation 3 verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Yes, we will be in the presence of our Lord Jesus for all eternity if we overcome. Finally, Revelation 21 verse 7 tells us, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Oh yes, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. But you have to overcome first. And you know, the Apostle Paul had some good advice on how to overcome. Romans chapter 12 verse 21 tells us, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And that is how you do it. That is how you overcome your own flesh. That is how you overcome the devil. That is how you overcome the world. Because you overcome with good. And what is good in you and in me is the Spirit of the living God.
Oh, yes, God.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy mercy, and we thank thee for thy overcoming power. We pray, Lord, that thy presence would be upon us, each and every one of us. Let thy spirit be upon all thy people. Let thy spirit be in thy people, Lord, and help us to overcome all things that must be overcome. Help us to overcome our flesh. Help us to overcome this world. Help us to overcome the devil, for we know that in thee we find great strength and power. For there are no limitations to thy hand, Lord. There are no limitations to what thou art able to do. We know, O God, that thou art sovereign, and that thou doest all things well. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be in all thy people. Help us, O God, to not give up in these days ahead, but to lay hold on thy promises, to be sure in our faith, to keep looking upon thee, Lord, for thou art the author and the finisher of our faith. We ask for thy blessing to be upon all thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us, O God, to continually walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Praise
we are going to open our hymnals and sing a song in closing. Praise the Lord. Number 148 in the hymnal, When the Battle's Over. 148. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown.
dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.